It's a joy to be with you this morning. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua 23. It's always an honor to study God's Word and to study God's Word together. We're thankful you're gathered today to hear what the Lord has to say to us as a congregation. We're nearing the end of our study of the book of Joshua. We are now at the 23rd chapter, and we'll begin by reading this chapter to you. Listen now to the word of the Lord. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of their names of their gods, or to swear by them, or to serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off the good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Let's pray. Lord, it's good that we can gather in your name and under your word, and we're praying, God, that you would be with us to hear this word, to understand it, to comprehend what it means to have rest and to know what it is to rest in you. We pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you'd be at work in us, and that you'd bring glory to yourself by making of us eager men and women to submit to your word and to walk in your ways and to find the rest that can only come as we are rightly related to you and walking in your ways. So bless us now as we open your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're at the end of the book of Joshua. Basically, what's going on in this book is that Israel has come into the land. They've driven out their enemies. They've divided up the land among the various tribes. And we come to three chapters at the end of the book of Joshua. And to give an overview of what's going on, what we've said is the first 22 chapters have said, the Lord has been faithful to you. And verses 22, 23, and 24 are basically saying, now you be faithful to the Lord. And so we're in this second chapter about talking about the requirement of God's people to live in faithfulness to him. The Lord has been faithful to give these people a land in which they have peace. As a matter of fact, the great blessing, one of the great blessings mentioned in this text is this idea of rest. I wonder if rest sounds appealing to any of you. Maybe one of your first thoughts when you think about rest is rest. How wonderful that would be to have some rest. Maybe you're running yourself ragged with your busy schedule. Maybe you have so many commitments that you go to bed late at night and you wake up early in the morning. And every day just seems to, it's just more of the same, and you're just surviving on coffee and energy drinks, and that's just how you get through every day. And maybe when you hear rest, one of the things you're thinking about is sleep, because you hardly get any of that. Of course, there's more to rest than sleep, isn't there? There's the anxieties of life. There are the things that you know are going poorly or that you're afraid will go poorly in the future, and so you're anxious about these things. You have desires. You want things to turn out a particular way. And so you have dreams, and with those dreams, the fear that perhaps they won't turn out the way you'd like for them to. And so you don't have any rest. Maybe there's a relationship that you're not sure how that relationship's going to go. Or maybe you have a situation at work, or maybe you're in the middle of a financial crisis and there's no rest for you. Just worry. For so many reasons, so many of us find it difficult to rest. And so maybe we decide we'll take a vacation because that will bring rest, and we find a return to find out we didn't rest at all on that vacation. Why is rest so elusive? Well, this brings us to the question about how we as God's people are to think about rest. What does it mean to rest if you are a child of God? Is the essence of rest inactivity? Is that what it means? Just really not having anything to do because everything's taken care of? Is that what it means to rest? Does it look like just a perpetual retirement? Or is it freedom from anxiety when all your troubles are gone and you can only have rest once those troubles are gone? Or maybe it's been so long since you had rest, you have no idea what it would take to get to rest. Well, today we're going to examine rest in Joshua 23. The people are at a place that the Lord has given them rest. Now, as we look at this text, we're not going to just stay in Joshua 23. We'll try to look at some other texts in the Bible that talk about rest, try to put it in a bigger, in its bigger context. We won't be able to say everything there is to say. We'll just be able to take a look around and see some of the things that the Bible teaches us about rest. But through it all, our prayer will be that God will help us to understand rest as a biblical concept and perhaps to actually enjoy the rest that really can only belong to those who know their God, who know they're rightly related to their God, and who walk in the ways that the Lord has appointed. So rest in Joshua 23. Well, in order to help us understand what Joshua 23 is doing, we have to recognize that this rest that they got to was a long time coming. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt. Well, there's no rest as a slave. You get up, you do what your slave master says. If he says work, you work. Make more bricks, you make it. No straw, do that. Whatever he says, that's what you do. They had a life of no rest. They were slaves. They were working for the good of another. And God had promised them deliverance, and he'd brought them through difficult circumstances, through wandering in the wilderness, and no rest. And so when they finally get to the promised land, they're like, finally, some rest. We have our own land. We didn't have our own land before. We have our own land. We can raise our families and feed our flocks and grow our own food. And we have a God who rules over us. And so we have God's people who live in a place that God had promised them and gives to them. And God has given them his good word to rule over them, and we have people who are finally in a place where they can, in fact, rest. It was this land that was promised to them. Deuteronomy 12, 9 says this about the land. For you have not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. For when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live safely. So the idea was once you got to the land, you would be in a place of rest, but you wouldn't be in a place of rest until you got to the land. And so we see them in the land now, and one of the first things that comes out of verse 20, or chapter 23, verse 1 is this: a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel. And so we have Israel starting out in this chapter with rest. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? What do we learn about rest from this? Well, from chapter 23, we learn a couple things at least. Rest comes to God's people based on God's work. If you're going to have rest, it's going to come to you because of God's work. Maybe we should say as opposed to your own work. Too often we think of rest coming as the result of our own hard work. And we fail to take into account that God is behind it all. Even when you work, it's work that God has strengthened you to do. Say, I did that work by the strength of my back. Who gave you a strong back? I was wise enough to plan, and now I'm at a place where everything's fine. Well, who gave you a brain that actually thinks in intelligible ways? Everything we have comes from the Lord. And so Israel, yes, they did go into battle, and they did walk in obedience, yet God worked for them. And part of what's emphasized in this passage when it says you're at a place of rest is you got to this place of rest because God worked for you. And so we see verse 3, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Or verse 10, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you. Or verse 14, not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. And so there's a sense in which if you're going to come to a place of rest, it's going to be because God is working for you, working on your behalf, giving you something. Yes, he may call you to be obedient, and yet the rest that you get comes from him, not from you. And if all your efforts to get to rest are apart from the Lord, maybe you're pursuing rest in the wrong way. Next, we see that rest is active, not passive. Rest is for those who obey. Sometimes people wrongly think that blessing comes as a result of our works, and that our obedience will bring a blessing. And if, like, we're in some sort of a relationship with God, I obey, and the wages of my obedience is blessing. And so I think, well, I've done my work, and he's brought the blessing. And so now I'm in a place of blessing, and so now I can just sit still because I don't have to work to get blessing. I already have the blessing, so I think that obedience isn't that important right now. That's the wrong way to think. I've worked for my blessing. I get my blessing. I don't need any more blessing. I don't need to earn more blessing. Again, that's the wrong way to think. In this way of thinking, once we have the blessing, like the promised land, then careful obedience is no longer necessary until we want the next thing. Yet we never earn a blessing. Our blessing is always and only of grace. Blessings come, biblically speaking, not because we're perfect, but because of God's grace. Despite the fact that you did not perfectly obey, the Lord brings you blessing. We have no perfection in us. The biblical thought on this is that the Lord is God and that we must submit and willingly obey because he is God and we are his people. Our duty to obey him never comes to an end. There'll never be a time this side of heaven or in heaven that you will not be the one who is under King Jesus and obey him. So if you have in your mind, I can't wait till I get to the place where I don't have to do, because that's what rest is, well, you're never going to be to the place where you never have to walk in obedience to the Lord. That will be what we do eternally. Thus, obedience is proper for those who have rest. This passage talks about that as well. Verse 6, therefore be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Or in verse 8, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. You have to conform your life to what he says. Or in verse 11, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. And so what it means to rest, this is the biblical concept of rest, is yes, rest in the Lord, but that means obeying him. It doesn't mean a break from having to obey him. It is a way in which you are free to obey him. And if that doesn't sound like rest to you, you need to recognize that you have a faulty understanding of rest as the Bible explains rest. Resting, then, is not a position from which one takes a break from being God's people. Rather, it's a place in which obedience to God is essential. From a position of rest, God's people obey. From a position of rest, God's people listen to his every word and pay careful attention to what he says and pursue holiness and put away sin. That's what people resting in the Lord do. We put away disobedience because of the reality that our sin keeps us from rest. Our text not only says that people have rest, but warns them of the consequences of disobedience. The end of our text ends on what kind of looks like a not so positive note. Beginning of verse 15. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God has promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things, this isn't positive, until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commands you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. You shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. That sounds negative. Why would he end that way? Except essential to resting in the Lord is knowing that resting in him is resting in a posture of obedience that recognizes that to fall into disobedience would mean you are no longer being in a place in which rest will be possible. And the story of Israel in the Old Testament documents this lack of rest that the people have because they failed to walk in obedience to the Lord. They don't walk in obedience, they suffer the consequences, and back and forth they go till finally they find themselves in exile. God's people find their rest in him, but they never find their rest apart from him. You will never find rest and the kind of rest that God wants you to have by ignoring him or failing to carefully walk in his ways. The kind of rest that God, your maker, says that you need will only come when you pay careful attention to walk in his ways. And again, if you say, I don't want rest like that, I want a different kind of rest, just recognize you don't want the rest the Lord has to offer. Now, that's a bad decision, but it's a helpful place to come into in your life. I've decided I don't want the kind of rest the Lord has. I think I'll just pursue the world's rest. They offer something different with a lot less work and a whole lot more doing whatever you want to do. It's a dangerous decision to make. You'll regret the decision in the end. The Lord's way of rest is a rest that says, I love you, I care for you, yet walk in my ways. Well, one of the things I want to do with this text is try to put it in a larger context, and I want to talk about This passage and this idea, this place that Israel has found themselves in the end of the book of Joshua, in the context of what it says in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to flip over to Hebrews if you want to. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, and what we won't be able to do is to spend a long time explaining this entire passage, but I want you to see, we've set the stage to say, what does resting in the Lord look like in the Old Testament? We've said it looks like walking in obedience to the Lord. That's what resting in Him looks like. Now we want to ask, what does it look like in the New Testament? What does resting in the Lord look like for you and me? Now we know what Israel should look like when they were resting in the Lord. How should you and I rest in the Lord? And we get part of the answer in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And again, we won't be able to look at all the details, but the first thing that we want to say is, we are those who rest in the Lord while we await our final rest. So you and I are those who rest in the Lord, but we know that the kind of rest that our heart really longs for won't come till we get to heaven. Again, we'll only have a short overview, but what we see in these chapters is an indication that something greater than the rest in Canaan was in view for God's people. One of the passages, one of the verses, if your Bible is like mine, it has indentions when it quotes the Old Testament. There's lots of indentions here. There's lots of citations here. And actually, most of them are from Psalm 95. And then perhaps Psalm 95 will point back to Numbers chapter 14. So we have a pointing back to something in the Old Testament, which points us further back in the Old Testament. What's going on? What's being talked about in these sections? I'll read just a few verses from chapter 3, verses 7 and following. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Well, there it is, that word rest again. Rest is something that people want, and the Lord says, these rebellious people will not enter my rest. There's something wonderful called my rest. The Lord says, this is my rest. And entering it sounds like a wonderful place to be, and the Lord's people did not get to enter into that rest, my rest. What is that? Well, if you go back to Numbers 14, you see what happened is that it was following the time that the 12 spies were sent into the land. Remember the first generation? And 10 came back with saying, there's no way we're getting in that land. And 2 said, I think we can do it. Let's trust the Lord on this. And the congregation went with the 10. Numbers 14 has the Lord angry. I mean, righteous anger. This is not the Lord overreacting. This is the Lord saying, this sort of rebellion, I should just wipe them off the face of this earth. I'll just start all over. And Moses intercedes. And the Lord doesn't totally destroy them, but none of that generation except the 2 faithful spies will enter the land. Everybody else is going to die. I swore in my wrath they will not enter my rest. That's what that passage means. That's what it's referring to. And so what Psalm 95 and what Hebrews 3 and 4 teach us is that God always had a rest in mind for His people. And that rest is not He wants everybody to live in Canaan. He has something else in mind. And that people won't enter that rest as a result of their sin. This idea that you will not... They will not enter my rest. It comes up again in chapter 4, verse 3, in chapter 4, verse 5. So there's a warning to people. And what's the author of Hebrews' point here? Well, here rest points to something more enduring than a period of time with no war. Rather, rest appears as a blessed experience in a place where such rest will be experienced and perhaps will never end. I wonder if you long for a place in which you will rest and that rest will never end. Hebrews 3 and 4 leads us to the same conclusion. God has in mind an eternal rest for his people. Now, it will not surprise you to know that what the eternal rest the Lord has in mind will be something that you and I will only experience in heaven. But the question is, can I have rest this side of heaven in any significant way? If I have to wait till heaven till I have the rest that will never go away, what can I have this side of heaven? I think that's a legitimate question, maybe a very pressing question to weary souls in this room. Well, I want to direct your attention to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Aren't those sweet words from Jesus? Come to me. I know you're weary. I know that you're just burdened by any and everything going on in your life. Don't you want rest? And Jesus offers rest to those people who know their sin. Part of the rest that Jesus offers, and this is especially important if you don't know the gospel, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this is important for you right now. For those of us who have repented of our sins and are trusting in Jesus, this is the gospel that we believe. This is the gospel that has saved our soul. But it's this idea that we are sinners. We really are. Each one of us. We didn't used to be sinners. We're still sinners. And we deserve the punishment, the wages of sin. We deserve death. And we know that unrighteous people like us won't inherit eternal life. What's the hope for us? And our first response as humans is basically, well, if we're supposed to be good, I'll just do it. I'll just be good. And many of us probably spent who knows how long thinking, I'm just going to be good enough. I'm just going to turn things around. I'm going to stop sinning so much. And we set ourselves on the path of being good people. And it just didn't work. We still sinned. This morning, I sinned. What's the hope for me? And yet, a sinner like me and a sinner like you can rest in Jesus. Because Jesus took on flesh. Jesus lived the perfect life you didn't live. He took my sin upon himself. And then the wrath of God that should have been poured out on me, since Jesus had my sin, was poured out on Jesus in my place. My sins are washed away, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I can have rest, even though I am a sinner, because there's a Redeemer. And he gives his righteousness to me. I'm not righteous. He gives me his righteousness. And by faith alone, I'm united to Christ. And I'm saved. And if you don't believe this gospel message, if you've not come to the place where you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, I urge you today, this is the only place that you will find rest for your soul. And yet, I think I look out on a congregation in which people who know that truth still think, I'd like more rest now than I have. See, because one of the problems is that once we become saved, we don't become perfect. Maybe you've noticed that. We have unrest. We have anxiety. And, well, in large part, it comes from ourselves. We want the approval of others. We want to think our life means something. My life will mean something if I just do this, if I just make something of myself, if I just attain this, if I look like this, if I look beautiful, or if I show myself to be very intelligent, and I am involved in a very meaningful career in which those around me recognize that I'm a very good worker, strong work ethic, very valuable to the company. In these and many other ways, we look for love and acceptance. And we think we can earn it. I will be beautiful. I will be rich. I will be wise. I will have great possessions. And if I show the world that they've made a mistake when they rejected me, they'll be sorry they ever thought less of me. I'll show them. And then you try and you work for their approval. Well, you've got a recipe for a life with no rest. Because they'll make you work for it. If you become truly, extraordinarily beautiful, they will like you. If you have a distinctive career, like one that's like not just in an impressive field, but like the best in that field, they'll pay you lots of money. But they'll only love you back if you're lovely. You've got to earn it. And we, in this case, we can't rest until we're loved. So we keep going after it and going after it and going after it. The world is a terrible master. If you fail, at some point, they'll forget about you. Somebody more beautiful than you will come along. Somebody more wise than you will come along. It's a terrible master. In contrast, Jesus offers love and acceptance and rest. Likewise, just like the world, he sets standards, but his standards are holy and righteous. His standards are different from the world, which means you actually have to figure out who you're going to live for. Because the world says this, and the Lord says this, and it's opposite, and you have to figure out who you're going to live for. You can't serve two masters. You've got to figure out, do you want the world to love you, or do you want to know the rest and love and acceptance that the God of the universe can give you? Do you want that? Well, you got to give up on the world loving you then. Just pursue the Lord. But know this, he's going to make some high standards, some high rules, rules you can't keep. They're good and righteous, but they're above you. But know that when you fail, just like you're going to fail when you try to earn the world's favor, when you fail at reaching the Lord's standards, he's going to love you still. He's going to send his son to come and die for your sins and your failures. He will accept you though he knows that you failed. Who else loves you because you fail? Because you admit that you need. Who else loves you in that way? Who's going to love you when you're not beautiful? Who's going to love you when you're not rich and you're not successful? I tell you, the Lord will. His steadfast love will always be on us. And that only in Christ Jesus. Spend your life trying to earn the love and acceptance from the world. If you attain it, and you probably won't, it will be gone in a minute. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the one who loves you despite the fact that you failed, who loves you in Christ Jesus, and will keep on loving you. That doesn't mean that you don't try to keep walking in his ways even though you fail. Like in Joshua 23, we're still going to try to walk in his ways, try to walk in righteousness. When Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me and I will give you rest," he then says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." There's still a yoke. There's still a walk in his ways to the Christian life. There's a resting in him that still is a, I want to walk in his ways. Hebrews 3 says, look, you sin, and when you sin, you should talk to people about that. Brothers, I should go back here to Hebrews. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You still have to walk in his ways. You still need to walk in obedience. When you go astray, we'll have to talk to you about that. Resting this side of heaven doesn't look like doing whatever you want. Yes, you rest in Jesus. Yes, God loves you in Jesus no matter what, but it doesn't mean live however you want. It's the same as it was in Joshua. Walk in his ways. Walk in obedience to him. Don't wander. We rest in the work of Jesus while we pursue obedience to King Jesus. See, so the Christian life looks like I'm going to walk in his ways, and when I fail, I'm going to know he loves me even though I failed. I'm not going to go out of my way to try to fail. I'm going to pursue walking in his ways, submitting to his lordship, doing what he calls me to do. And yet when I fail, I know his blood covers my sins. And it frees me to fail. I'm not trying to fail, but I'm gonna. Oh, how beautiful it is to know that you're gonna be loved even when you're ugly. We can just be free to be you, warts and all. Some of us are afraid to be known by each other because we're afraid that somebody will figure out that we're not perfect. It's not the way we should act in a Christian community. We should be afraid, we should be willing to be known. Those who are striving to walk in the Lord's ways but not perfect, and yet loving each other in spite of that. This is the love that we've been shown in Christ Jesus. So here we are, this side of glory, resting in Jesus, striving to walk in his ways, and waiting till our final rest. As I mentioned, that rest will only come in heaven. It's promised in Revelation 14:13. And with this we'll end. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, said the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Don't we long for that rest? Join me in saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you that you alone can offer us rest. In a world that if we play their game will only lead us to further and further unrest, you offer us the glorious gospel of the forgiveness of our sins and of a steady assurance before you, knowing that we are accepted in Christ Jesus. Thank you for loving failures like us. Help us to be willing to admit that we are not perfect and delight in the acceptance that we have in Christ Jesus. Use this in us to grow a great love for you. And then, Lord God, through that, make us great servants of you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.